Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to participate in these, your gifts to the church, these opportunities to welcome children, to have the opportunity to bless children who you have such a special place for in your heart. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share communion together, this gift that you've given us to be here in fellowship, to accept your gifts and what you want to use and feed us with. Lord, we now ask that as we teach on your word, that it is your word indeed that is taught, that these are not my words, Lord, but they are you guiding us as a people to do your will. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. Last week, when we started this series talking about what it means for us to be the church, we started as our jumping off point that it was important for us to realize that the foundation of all we do has to be God. And it seems like an obvious thing, but often in the church we get so caught up in programs and things that we do, we forget the obvious. And so I wanted to make sure we emphasize that God's nature, and we see that God's nature, and we see this throughout creation, is that God grows things. And Jesus and the Bible continually use the same imagery of nature to show this growing power to us and articulate that God wants to do that in our own lives, wants to do that in the life of the church. I think I mentioned last week, too, that our denomination really believes this. And from its very founding, they were asking the question over and over again, where is it written? And they were asking this with regard to the Scripture. They were asking, we will not do anything, we will not say anything unless we believe it is supported by Scripture, by the Word of God. Last week I shared, too, that our jumping off point would be using our name, Riverside, and who it is we are as a community in relation to the Bible's rich agricultural language, what it means to be a part of creation and to grow. And our conclusion was that when we discuss anything, it must be with God as the start. We cannot manufacture faith. We cannot manufacture programs. God alone must be the instigator. And then we talked about four characteristics of faith. Faith in God and how they should demonstrate themselves in the church. And I'm not going to quiz you. I could ask you. Maybe some of you remember them. The first one was interdependence. We said that one of the characteristics of God and His church is interdependence. And we experience this in our own faith journeys. That when I am not studying Scripture, the way that I treat people is different. When I'm not regularly spending time in prayer, the way that I communicate is different. All aspects of our faith walk are independent upon one another. We may be stronger in another area than in other areas, but the reality is they're all interdependent upon each other. Then we talked about multiplication. Nature, when we look at creation, the nature of nature is multiplication. And it's the same with our spiritual lives, with the life of the church. We were designed to multiply. Even talking about communion, where Jesus sent out his disciples and he told them to go and make disciples of all nations. He was telling them to multiply their lives, to personally multiply their lives into the lives of other people. Then we talked about energy transformation. The idea that everything, everyone, will have something bad happen to them. It's just life. There are negative things that happen in our life. There are negative things that will happen to the church and in the church. It's just a reality. But what we must do and what Scripture makes abundantly clear is we take those negative things, we take those hardships, and we allow God to transform them, to turn them into new creations. So that's energy transformation. Then the last thing we talked about was symbiosis. This idea of very different living things, living in community together, dissimilar organisms working in such a way that it's mutually beneficial. And that is the life of the church, that is the life of us, that all of us come from different places, we have different personalities, some like to be on time, some don't like to be on time, some like to read, some like to go out and play sports. We all have different characteristics, we're different people, we have different stories, and we're going to talk a lot about in this sermon about conversion. Some of us have conversion experiences where we can name the date, the time, the hour that we encountered Christ, and others of us have much more of an understanding that is a process. That we know it's happened, but we couldn't name that exact minute when we committed our life to Christ. We're different people. We have different qualities, we have different experiences and different histories, but God has called us not only into this room right now, but to intimately live lives together that are mutually beneficial. Today we're going to move start over the next 3 weeks to talk specifically about what these movements mean. And the first one that we're going to talk about today, and we're going to look at a parable in Luke chapter 8 that we actually looked at during the series on parables. We're going to look at this again and ask what it means for us to plant seeds, for seeds to be planted in our lives and in our hearts and in the life of our church. This parable, and we'll read it right now, but it talks about how the seed, Jesus explains that the seed is the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 8. If you don't, it's printed in your bulletin so you can follow along there. But it's Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 4 to 15. 4 to 15. This is what it says. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Amen. Botanically, we know quite a bit about plants and quite a bit about seeds. And folks a lot smarter than I am have written a lot and talked a lot about the fact that a seed consists of a protective seed coat. And then there's some sort of storage tissue inside with nutrients. And then there's the dormant plant embryo that comes alive, that bursts forth through this outer seed coating. And we further know that under the right conditions, whether it's moisture or warmth or light, under the right conditions, that this embryo is awakened. It germinates. It's awakened and it grows from this tiny seed into this mature plant. And that mature plant eventually produces fruit. And so that's where we're going over the next 3 weeks. Today we're going to talk about what it means for the seed, this Word of God, as Jesus says, to be a part of our lives. And then next week, we're going to talk about what it means to grow into a mature plant, to grow into a disciple or follower of God. And then finally, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means then to be a mature plant that produces fruit. Those are the things, those are the characteristics that must characterize our personal lives, our walk with God, and what the life of this church must be. So what is this seed? The parable that we read this morning looks at this. It is probably the clearest parable in the Bible. It's one of the clearest examples of talking about this language of seed. The best explanation we get, because this language is throughout the Bible. But this is the best example of how we find out how this germinates, how it grows into a mature plant. And the focus of this passage is on what it takes for this seed to be awakened. What it means for this Word of life to take character in people's lives. Remember that our ultimate goal in all this is for a seed to grow into a mature plant, for us to grow into mature followers of Jesus Christ that then produce fruit, that lead lives of transformation. Notice in this parable that it does not begin with the farmer made some seed. And it seems like an obvious point, but the parable does not begin with the farmer put some ingredients together and mixed them up in a bowl and made a seed and then tried to sow the seed. The reality is the starting point is the seed that is given to the farmer. These are components of life that we know that we can't manufacture. Now farmers have come up with good ways of altering seeds, of coming up with better seeds, but no one ever creates living things without anything from scratch. God is the only creative one, the one that can create things from scratch. And so when we take nature, when we take seeds, our starting point is that God has given them to us, and it's the same in this parable. Seeds ultimately come from other plants, which at one point were created by our God. So in the parable, the seeds are provided by God, and the farmer does something with them. In the parable, it says that they're sown, and even though we don't produce the seeds, it's clear from the parable that we have some effect on whether they grow or not. In this text, the story that Jesus tells us of a farmer that sows the seed in different places. And in some places it sits and doesn't do so well. The first place is on a stony road and says it's trampled on it, and then it's eventually eaten up. It does not even go in the soil at all. The issue I want us to wrestle with this morning is, if God gives us access to the seed, if God promises and says He has given us this Word of God, what is it that we're doing with it? What is it that we're supposed to do with it? I want to make one important point here before we really get going that I think is important. We make a choice whether to participate with God in the work He is doing. We make a choice whether to go along with what God wants from us or not. But ultimately, God's work is not dependent upon us. God's work does not stop. God is always working. And our individual choice, our own wills, don't affect the work that God wants to do. We see this in nature, too, that ultimately if seed is cast on the ground at times, places that it's not supposed to be, it pushes its way through in life. You find that no matter how hard we fight at home to keep plants and grass and weeds out of our sidewalks, it always finds a way to push its way through in places that we don't want it to be. And God's Word is that way too. We can try all we want to suppress it, to push it away, but all that's going to happen is that we aren't going to be participants in it. It's still going to work. God's going to continue to get what He wants done. The question is, do we participate in it or not? Are we a part of it? Are we a part of what He's trying to do? Are we choosing to go a different way? So our passage this morning is about what happens to the seed, what happens to the Word of God when it is not thrown in a hospitable environment. The farmer in the parable is tossing seed all around, and it says that some fall on the path and some fall on the rock, some falls amongst thorns. And all of the seeds that fall in these places fail to produce what was designed, this mature plant. And finally, at the end, it says that some seed does fall on soil, healthy soil, and it grows up to be the plant that it was seeking to become. If a seed is not allowed to germinate within a certain amount of time, and this works in nature, that if a seed is not allowed to germinate within a certain amount of time, which is determined based upon whatever type of seed it is, then it eventually perishes. It doesn't develop into what it was supposed to develop into. Since Jesus started it, we want to use the same language of seeds as we talk about this. Seeds require different things to grow, and most of us have some experience with plants, and we know that. The seeds require different things to grow. Some require moisture, and some require light, and some require warmth. But seeds require some sort of outside influence for them to grow into what they're supposed to grow into. For instance, a common vegetable garden seeds, that you buy in the grocery store and that you plant out in your yard, they're pretty much ready to go. You put them in some soil, you add a little water, and for the most part, they'll develop into a plant that, if you don't have animals come along and eat them, they'll develop into a plant that you thought they would. They're fairly easy seeds to deal with. But other seeds are not quite so easy to get going. Seeds like those for lettuce have a very thin outside coat to them. And so they don't have as much moisture on the inside, but they have a very thin coat on the outside, so all they need is light. But they're much more fragile than maybe your basic vegetable seed. Other seeds have an extremely thick outer coating that is really, really hard. And you could throw them against a concrete sidewalk and they would just bounce off. with no influence on them whatsoever. For some of us, we could relate to this imagery in thinking about how the Word of God took root in our lives. Some of us have stories where maybe we were raised in a Christian home and our parents spent a lot of time helping us to develop into disciples. And so from day one, we know they were teaching us the Word of God. They were teaching us what it means to be a Christ follower. And we can't necessarily name that day of transformation in our personal walk, that day that we dedicated our lives to Christ. And in a sense, it was easy for the Word of God to take root in us. It was easy for the Word of God to develop. But others of us might have a much more dramatic story, one where it was much more difficult for that Word of God to take root. That we had to be beaten up and battered and gone through just really tough circumstances for us to allow that Word of God to flourish in us. There's many seeds quite like this. There's these seeds that have this outer coat that makes it extremely difficult for the embryo inside to develop. But there's several ways that nature cracks these seeds. Some plants sit in a waterbed, for instance. Maybe it's a river or a lake or the sea, and they're banged up against rocks over and over again. And while it may not crack open the seed to allow the embryo to come forth, it weakens it over time. Other seeds have moisture on the inside, and when winter comes, the moisture inside freezes and it expands and it starts to weaken the outer coat on the outside of those seeds. And this process in nature, in science, is called scarification. Scarification. And you can see why, because it's all about how these outer shells are scarred, how they're beaten, how they're pounded, so that the life inside of them can erupt. For many of us, that is your experience of having the Word of God flourish in you. It's been a battle, and you've been beaten up, but in it, you have experienced new life in Christ. For many of us, this interaction with the Word of God has been one of scarification. God Himself and others, Christians we've encountered with, have beat us and pounded us. Perhaps it's been hard to give up desires or plans for the future, or to give up things in former lives that we liked. Maybe we were too arrogant to think that God's work could make any difference in our lives. Maybe we thought we were too smart, that God's work and God's will was just too simple for what we needed. But over time, God and His co-workers beat us down, helped us to die to that old self. And for those of you that really think that you went through the ringer as God move through you, one seed, and this is a seed that I learned a fair amount about this week. Actually, there's a certain amount of seeds that have to be eaten by an animal. They have to be devoured by an animal. And inside that animal, the outside of that shell starts to be broken down in the animal's digestive system. And yes, that seed comes out the other end, has fertilizer attached to it, but that process is what is necessary to break down that outer shell so that may sprout into a new plant, a new creation. Some of you are probably thinking, yep, that's my life. I was swallowed by an animal and came out the other end, and now I'm growing, so... The reality is that what we find in God's nature is that it's not always pretty. That it's not always pretty just to observe, but that God is at work. That God's life-transforming powers are at work, and He takes things that are broken, that look cracked, that doesn't make any sense, and He turns them into new creations, into plants, into things that grow. God destroys our former selves in order to bring new life, to bring a new creation. We need to be together in community. As a church, we have to be together, because it is only in the church that we're able to share these varying stories of transformation. These stories of radical transformation from addiction to new life in Christ. There are stories about parents that raised you to be a Christian from the age of four. They're all valuable and they're all true, and they help us to see all the ways that God can work and does work. This is really what we mean when we call ourselves an evangelical church. Our denomination is called the Evangelical Covenant Church. When we say evangelical, it's not necessarily what our culture thinks it means. What it really means is that we believe in new life. We believe in transformation. We believe that when someone commits their life to Jesus Christ, when they say that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness, and I now become a follower of Him and believe what He did for me actually happened, that there is a change that takes place. The language that we often use is born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says something similar. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. This transformation happens, it takes place. Our faith teaches us, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God conquered sin, death, and the devil, offering forgiveness for sin and assuring eternal life for all those who follow Christ. And Scripture says this over and over again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again from above. To enter the kingdom, to be with God forever, is to be changed, to be transformed, to break through that outer coating and allow God's word to sprout in our lives. As an evangelical church, we believe that conversion results in eternal life. And we've talked about this some already, but many of you have that experience of conversion where it was dramatic. God showed up, the Holy Spirit was there, and you knew at that moment that your life had changed. And for others of us, it may be a more gradual process. And neither one of those are necessarily more beneficial than the other. I told the Discovery Hour class this morning, we were talking about new birth in Christ, and I told them that I've heard it described that our conversion, our following Christ, is often like our birth. That we know it happened because we're alive and we've developed and grown, but we don't necessarily remember it. And for many of you, that may be your experience. That you know it exists because the new life that you see. I can't look at any one of you and say whether you have new life in Christ. I can't just look in your eyes and all of a sudden, if there's a sparkle, then I know. If there's no sparkle, then I don't. We can't do that. But what the Bible tells us over and over again is that you can be sure by knowing what your life looks like now. There's evidence of it. There's change. There's an old life and there's a new life. This is the transformation that God desires to do in us personally and amongst us as a fellowship. To take that Word of God and to blossom it, to sprout it in our lives and of change. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And then Jesus says in John, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Over and over again, we hear that the only source of this true change, this lasting change, is Jesus Christ Himself. It's important for us to realize, though, that this new birth, this thing that happens in our conversion experience, is only the beginning. And that's why we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. But it's only the beginning, because when Jesus gives that command to His disciples to go make disciples, He doesn't say, go make believers. He says, go make disciples. The first step in becoming a disciple is to believe, to have this conversion experience, to say to Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. But it doesn't end there. It is a process of becoming more and more like Him, of becoming His follower, His disciple. And that's what especially we'll talk about next week. But on this point, it's important for us to be a church of conversion. We need to be a symbol to this community of what new life looks like. The way that we make decisions, when we have disagreements, seeking mutually beneficial solutions, seeking opportunities to live in harmony despite our differences. We need to be a church that lives that out, and you need to be people that live that out in your families. That there's something about our process that is different. At Riverside last year, we started having a block party, and the block party's sole purpose was simply to let our neighborhood know that we were here. We did not share the gospel with them by reading our Bibles to them as they went through the food line. We didn't try to baptize them. We did have a dunk tank, but the purpose was not to baptize them. But the idea was that we want to introduce people to our community because we believe that new life is evident here. That we believe that God is at work despite some of the mistakes that we make. And our hope is that through those relationships, that someday they'll be a part of this community or they'll be a part of the wider church community. They'll get to know us and they'll get to know our Savior. We need to be a church that's regularly thinking about these things because ultimately nothing that we do matters if we're not connecting them to our seed, to the Word of God. How can we be a church that regularly does that? How can you be people that regularly do that? How can you better convey that the source of your new life is not a self-help book, it's not a buddy's advice, but it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That the only way true transformation can happen, no matter how many times you beat yourself up against the rock, the only true transformation can happen when you're connected to true life. God wants us to be this church, and next week we'll get into more detail about what it looks like for us to develop into mature disciples that can be better equipped to be people that can foster the sprouting of seeds. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the power that is behind it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be people that can't help but exude that, that every part of us, it is clear that you're driving us, that you're motivating us, that we're moving in places that the world won't go because you are behind us. Lord, if we have a thick outer coat around your word right now, we pray that you are running us up against rocks, that you're beating us up against walls, whatever it takes to loosen that coat so that your seed can sprout. That we can grow into mature disciples that produce fruit. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.